For those of you that were here on Friday, I'm going to continue talking about salt and light today. And Amy showed me that she had this salt lamp. Have you seen these before? Apparently, they change the atmosphere. That's interesting, isn't it? Salt and light in one. It's a Himalayan salt. Am I allowed to touch it, Amy? Or does it go off and break or something? Just melts under my hand, does it? Wow. It's salt and it's light. And I thought that would be a great visual demonstration this morning of what Jesus means for us. Because apparently when the light is on, it does something to the ions in the air. I don't mean IR, it's not IRON. For those of you that are scientists like Mega, it's ION, okay? So the ions in the air change. And Chaz made a statement this morning, so it's very obvious. He said, "You're wearing a white shirt today." Because I always wear black. And I figured, what better than having Superman on Resurrection Sunday? Because Jesus is our Superman, isn't he? Praise him. So I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, verse 1 through to verse 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Who feels like doing that when there's a crowd around? His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Huh? Did I miss a bit? I did anyway. Not that bit yet. The Sermon on the Mount is a challenge on the way that we should live our lives. If you were to ask anyone who even had a basic knowledge of the Bible, they would probably be able to quote at least one of the Beatitudes to you. You know, one we would use would be, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." We use that a lot in funerals and in sad times. And the Beatitudes are an important part, but still only a part of a much larger picture of what Jesus said that day. And we often take those bits out and use them, not recognizing that there is actually a flow, there is a thread to what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus wanted to convey a larger picture to his followers, his listeners that day. And it was so important that Matthew's given more than three chapters to it. It's a huge amount of scripture if you've read it. And Jesus teaches on subjects like the law. He talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about retaliation. He talks about love. He talks about bearing fruit, just to name a few. It is a veritable treasure trove of what Jesus wants from us. But before he teaches about any of those things I've just mentioned, after the Beatitudes, he speaks about being salt and light. And we'll find that in the next scripture. From verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." If we turned all of these lights off right now, we would still see the light. It's only a small light. It's not a huge LED that's shining down in my eyes. But just that amount of light would dispel the darkness. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I like the fact that Jesus never minced words. He was always targeted about everything that not only he did, but what he said. He didn't waste words, unlike us sometimes. Who finds they talk too much sometimes? Or you've said something, it was like, "That was a waste of time. Why did I even open my mouth to say that?" But Jesus never did that. Whenever he spoke, he was purposeful about what he said. And I believe his reason for addressing this salt and light immediately after the Beatitudes, before any of the other teachings, is because if we get these two things right, then perhaps some of those other things are going to fall into place. We can't get it out of order here. And I see how methodical and clear Jesus is. And he starts with some encouragement in the blessed are you if, mingled with a bit of challenge in there. It's a bit challenging, some of that stuff. He speaks about blessings, but he intertwines the actions necessary to receive those blessings. He addresses our attitudes first. Because we all know that if our attitude to something doesn't change first, our behavior won't change. You know, Chris and I are on this. It's not a diet, it's a way of eating, apparently. And if our attitude has to change first, we have to say to ourselves, this is what I'm going to do. The behavior doesn't come out of just nowhere. It comes out of the attitude and the change of the heart. And then he goes on to say what he expects, and that is that we would be salt and light. And he follows that up with some specific examples. You know, in a world of unforgiveness, forgive even your enemies. In a society of family bust-ups, he talks about reconciliation. In a lustful generation, he encourages us to keep even our eyes and our thoughts clean. And so it goes on. Love for enemies, careful about oaths, be careful about what you promise. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about not worrying. He talks about judging others, etc., etc. There's a lot in there. And you probably spend a year on that, I reckon, if you really, really dug into it. And he prefaces all of that with how it happens, by being salt and light. And I want to focus today on salt, on what that means when Jesus calls us to be salt. The first thing is that we understand about salt is that salt preserves and it purifies. Salt has been widely regarded for centuries as one of the most effective antiseptics known to humankind. Do you know that in Old Testament times, the newborn children were actually rubbed with salt to get away any impurities on their skin? It was considered to be a curative that cleansed the skin of the newborn child. Before refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat and to prevent decay. We understand that and know that. Though if you salt something, it will preserve it. It will stop it rotting. So salt preserves and purifies. The other thing salt does is it seasons. It adds flavor. It makes food come alive. It alters whatever it comes into contact with. Yesterday, Chris and I made one of our way of eating meals. And it needed salt. So we just put salt on it, and it just changed the flavor immediately. It just lifted the whole thing. It was so much better. Jesus wants us to change the flavor of society around us, to permeate our world with the love of God, to let God be clearly seen in what we do, to counteract the moral decay that's going on in our society, to take a stand for what is right. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 in the New Living Translation, it says this: "But thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume." Same kind of idea. Perfume changes the smell. I tried on some smelly stuff yesterday in the shops. And Chris walked past and went, "Oh, that's nice." It changed what was going on in the air around us. Instead of it being stale Coles air, I smelt like David Beckham. Before he plays soccer. But salt preserves and it purifies and it also seasons. And the third thing salt does is it makes you thirsty. If you eat a lot of salt, it makes you thirsty. That's why hotels and bars and places like that, they serve you free pretzels and peanuts. Why? Because it's going to make you drink more. It makes you thirsty. Ever thought about that? Oh, I've got free peanuts. Guess what? There's a method behind that. It's not really free. And we want people to hunger and thirst for righteousness so that they will want to, like us, draw from the well of living water that is Jesus Christ. Christians are to make the world thirst for what we have, for what Jesus offers. And Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. Live the kind of life that's going to make people thirst for the truth about me. Do you know what? I really have realized as I've prepared this that most of our evangelistic efforts fail for one reason. For one reason alone. Because we don't do this. We try to do things rather than be someone. We think that by telling people about Jesus, that's enough. It doesn't work, people. But when they see Jesus in you, they begin to thirst for what you have. They begin to understand that you're different and you handle things differently. And there's something about you. We need to display Jesus so that people get thirsty for him. That's what we need to do. Telling people about Jesus is not enough. Live the kind of life that's going to spice things up a bit. Before I became a Christian, I thought that all Christians were a bunch of sourpusses. Most Christians are down in the dumps, or they're whining about something or complaining about this or don't like what we do about that if we're not saved. But we're not, or at least we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. We should be the most amiable, attractive people on this planet, because guess who's in us? The very one who is the image of God, God's Spirit. Jack Hayford says this: "The call of the church has never been to be a political analyst. We are called to be cultural catalysts." I like that. "Who will act as salt and light in society." But there are dangers. Salt, if you use too much, becomes embittering. Who's ever put salt too much on you? You know, you tip it and it goes, yuck, it's horrible, isn't it? Just enough salt is right. But if you sprinkle it, it flavors. And light is annoying if it glares in your face, you know. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to go to hell. That's light in the face, that's glaring. That's not nice light. It's going to make your pupils go funny. Which way do they go? They go smaller when it's brighter. Is that right? Is that right, Mega? He knows everything about... He was reading about physiology the other day. I saw that. He's a scary boy. He knows more now than I knew. Ever. I was getting there. When we live like a preservative, when we live like something that people thirst for, we slow down the decay in our society. We don't do it by protesting and complaining. That's what the world has come to expect from Christians. We're often viewed as a bunch of whiny babies. What are they complaining about now? What are they not happy about now? You know what? We would do much better to change one life at a time by adding the flavor of Jesus to our circle of friends and family and workmates. What we are to do instead is to take positive action and are to believe what God promises. I love Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works in us." One other version says, "exceeding abundantly." Think about that. Now to him who can do more than we can. I can imagine some good stuff. He can do more if we allow his power to work through us. And we think his power is going out telling people what they're doing wrong. No, his power is doing what Jesus would do. We're to live the kind of life that's marked by the goodness of God. Because if Jesus hasn't changed our life, I doubt we've really met him. He is transformative if we understand him. We've got to help people discover joy and peace and grace and God's love. We've got to believe the good news so powerfully that we become the good news and then are able to share the good news. And we begin by being salt in a tasteless world. And I use that word carefully. The world is becoming more and more tasteless. In Luke 14, we read this. In the Bible, in my Bible, you know how they have headings in it. This is headed, "The Cost of Being a Disciple." Let me read it to you. "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" Now, a lot of people get upset about that word hate. We only have very limited words in English. The original Greek meant love less. Or love more. To love more than God or to more than Jesus is wrong. If anyone does not love their father and mother less than me, we have to love Jesus first. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. When you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it, for if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When Jesus says that last phrase, we need to listen. We really need to listen. Jesus is looking at this crowd of people, large crowds traveling with him, and he says to them, if I can paraphrase, I don't want you all. If you're not willing to leave the life you have, we don't have to do it, but if you're not willing to leave the life you have, your mother, father, everything that you hold important, then I have no use for you. That's what he's saying. Jesus wants us to count the cost. He did. Still went to the cross. Cost him everything. He says, I don't want to build a tower halfway up and have you quit on me. I mean, what's the point in that? What's the point in half a tower? Chris's car recently, we had a problem with the roof. They fixed the rear window, the power window. $1,200 to fix a power window. Might go back to buying old Fords that just wind the window like that. But the roof wouldn't go back after they fixed it. It stuck halfway. Some of you might have seen the photos on Facebook. So we took it into them. They spent 4 days on it and handed it. They said, look, we've put it back on manually, but it's not working. And they gave us the car back unfinished. What's the point of that? It's not working anymore. We still got to get it fixed. Yeah, the roof's back on, but we can't use it. What's the point of building a tower halfway? It's incomplete. It's not finished. It's not fit for purpose. Jesus wants us to decide, are we going to pay the price? Are we going to persevere and finish the work? He says, I don't want to go to war with a bunch of people who are afraid to fight. People who aren't willing to die for what they believe in. And then he says, salt is good. See, it comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? And you know what? Salt is good. I love salt on my food. Now, we're told to reduce the amount of salt. That's because we eat too much processed food. If you don't eat processed food, you can still have salt. In fact, some of us are sodium deficient if we're not careful. But so he says, salt is good. But then he asks this strange question. If salt loses its saltiness, its flavor, its distinctive, what good is it? I mean, imagine asking for chicken salt on your chips and it has no flavor. It's tasteless. It adds nothing. What's the point of sprinkling chicken salt with no flavor on your chips? We're going to change the name of the church to the Church of Chicken Salt. We can add some flavor to them. Not again. No, we'll stay as grow. And Jesus says that this flavorless, tasteless salt that has no semblance of what salt should be, he says, it's not even good to put it in the soil. It's tasteless. It has no purpose. It has no value. Soil makes things grow. Flavorless salt does nothing to enhance it. If you were to mix flavorless salt into your soil, what would it achieve? Nothing. In fact, it would probably pollute the beautiful soil you've got there. And he says, even manure is better. It's not even worth throwing your tasteless salt on manure. We got chooks. You see our lawn. Oh. All our plants, they're pecking all the rubbish out and pooping on everything else, and it's just coming up beautiful. Manure is good. Most of us go and get something to enhance our soil. Manure is good. Mixing flavorless salt with manure achieves nothing. It just detracts from the value of what's in the manure. You know, if you drive up through the hills, you find all these places, you know, horse poo for sale, chicken poo for sale. How would you feel if you went in and you bought a big bag of chicken poo or horse poo to take home to put on your garden? As you tipped it out, most of it was just this white powder. You'd be pretty ripped off, wouldn't you? Because you paid for poo. You didn't pay for white powder, you paid for poo. Flavorless salt is of no use whatsoever. It achieves nothing. Manure is better. That's how worthless it is. Jesus is saying if you don't have flavor, you're as useless as tasteless salt. There's no point even throwing it on the ground. You may as well just trample it underfoot. Stick it on the roads. It serves no purpose. Jesus did not save you and I to sit around in a flavorless existence that takes on the taste of the world. He saved you for a purpose, to be salt and to be light, to add flavor, to preserve God's purpose in the world, to create a thirst in people for what you have got and what Jesus offers. Jesus needs disciples. He's got no interest in crowds. He's only interested in followers. He had lots of crowds. Who was there when he was crucified? He's not interested in crowds. He's interested in followers, disciples. Only those who are salt and light, only those who will make a difference to counteract darkness and to add flavor, these are the people Jesus is looking for. Jesus needs us to go and to be. It's less about do, it's more about be. Now, I want to show you something, and I'm going to give credit here to Francis Chan. Francis Chan did a fantastic example of this, so I've stolen his example. Can I have a volunteer? Who'd like to volunteer? Who? Come on, Ruby. I have two containers of salt here. What I want you to do, open your hand, all right? I'm just going to put a little bit in. I want you to put your finger in that and taste it, or put it in your mouth. What does it taste like?
Nothing.
Rubbish. Can I have another volunteer? Seriously, how could you say that tastes like nothing? Amy, come on, Amy. All right, I'm going to put this in your hand. I want you to lick your finger, make it wet, and then taste that. What does that taste like?
Salty.
Yeah, there you go, it's salty. All right, now, the other hand. I want you to taste that. What does that taste like?
Not as salty.
It's no flavour, is there? You wouldn't put that, would you put that on your lunch?
No.
No, I wouldn't too. Thank you, Amy, thank you. You can put it on the floor, it's all right. It'll be a demonstration where people walk past it, they'll go, oh, that's right, I've got to be salt and light. If this is all the salt that you had, the real stuff, why would you pollute it with this, the fake stuff? Let me show you. This is us. This is us in the church. If anyone wants to taste it to see if it's true, you can come and taste it. This stuff has no flavor. It is tasteless salt. How did I do that? Magic trick. If that's all the salt you had, why would you do this? What's the point? Why would you do this? It serves no purpose. All it's doing is diluting the beautiful salt underneath. Now we've got this pile of stuff that has a little bit of saltiness to it, but it's surrounded by this flavorless white powder. This is exciting. I like making a mess in church because I'm not on the cleaning roster anymore. Not true. There's only one reason you would do that. There's only one reason you do that. So you could say is, wow, look how big my pile's getting. Wow, that's a big pile. That is massive. You know, I ain't had a little bit before, but look at that. That's what we do in churches. As long as we've got lots of people, we don't care what they taste like. There are churches all over this nation that go, look how big my pile is. But if salt loses its saltiness, what value has it? It has none. You wouldn't do that to your salt. And yet we do this in churches all the time. It's a pile of what? It's not even worth putting on a manure pile. It's useless. It serves no purpose. Why would you sprinkle something on your dinner that didn't change the flavor of it? Jesus says, that's what it's like if you lose your flavor. Now, it sounds harsh, but read it. Read what it says. Jesus never beat around the bush. He never tiptoed around the issues. He never pussyfooted around. He says it like it is. Your mother, your father, brother, sister, even your own life must come second to my purpose of being salt and of being light in the world. Always. Jesus says, there's no point in that pile. I'm not interested in that pile. It serves no purpose. It's just numbers. The salt is ruined. Question I ask is, does Jesus want quantity or quality, do you think? He's always wanted quality. And that's the point Jesus is making in this scripture that we read. He wants the crowd, but only if it's the real thing. There's nothing wrong with big piles as long as they're the real thing. He tells this little church in Revelation, this little church in Revelation, you think you're poor, but you're rich. Why? Because he counts the quality, not the quantity. Jesus doesn't judge our value or our success the way we do. Every conference I've been to, the first thing they ask people is, how many people in your church? As if that's the most important thing. How many disciples you got in the church? Why don't they ask me that one? Our church is full of disciples, thank you. Jesus isn't looking for a bunch of people who are going to go halfway with him. He doesn't want people who are going to retreat when they see how big the battle really is, how hard the work really is. And you know what? Sadly, that's the experience in churches all over our world. People who walk away because God didn't do what they wanted, or it got a bit tough, or like the rich young ruler, they thought they had better things to do first. I've seen people walk away from the church because it didn't have the program they were looking for. And I don't just mean move out of church. They've moved out of church. They don't go to church anymore. I've seen people leave church because the music wasn't right. We work really hard to be our best every week, but we do make mistakes. Or people didn't get to feel like the most important person in the room, so they left. We'll find another church where they make me feel important. Or someone upset them. Wow. Does that sound like someone that you want to go into battle with? Not me. I don't want to go into battle with somebody who goes, oh, it's just getting a bit tough. It's not really what I wanted. It wasn't what I was looking for. Scripture warns us about all of this. And you know what? It actually gives us a way of dealing with these things. If somebody does offend us or we don't feel the most important person in the room, Scripture tells you what to do about that. But we'd rather walk away than fix it. Pastor Laurie and I know dozens, probably hundreds of people who've left churches over the last 20 years who are not going to church saying, I've had enough of the church. Why? Because they never dealt with it properly. They weren't salt. They had no flavor. So as soon as it got a bit tough, they walked out. Jesus made it very clear, it's a war. It's a war in the spirit realm. It's a war with self, and it's a war with sin. Who knows that we have to fight that every day? Every single day, that's a battle we fight with. We're called to walk by faith. You know what? Walking by faith doesn't sound like a walk in the park to me. Sounds like it's tough. I like what Francis Chan said. He says, imagine a soldier coming back to his commanding officer and saying, they were shooting at me. But you know what we've done in the church? When people feel like that and they come and say, oh, you know, it's been really tough. You know what we do? I'm so sorry. It wasn't supposed to be like that. You were supposed to get rich and everything was supposed to go perfectly. We do. Instead of saying, you know what, yeah, I understand. Let me pray for you. We're in a battle. Let's keep going. Let's not give up building the tower. Let's not stop. Let's keep being salt and light. Jesus made it patently obvious what he's asking. He said that we are being sent out like sheep among wolves. That doesn't sound like a walk in the park either. Wolves that want to extinguish your light. Wolves that want to remove the flavor of Jesus from your life. Jesus reminds us he left the glory of heaven. He didn't give up. He didn't build half a tower. He didn't go to half a death. He didn't have half a resurrection. He went the whole way for you and me. And he says, now go and do likewise. He says, I left everything and I came down here to be with you, to show you, to be with you so that you would understand. He said, I'm about to get nailed on a cross to pay for every sin you have ever committed and will commit. And you and I were headed for God's punishment. Jesus came to save us from that. Hallelujah. But he says this, if you want to follow me, you have to turn, pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And you know what? He gives us the power to do that. And that's Jesus' message to us today. It's what the cross and the resurrection is all about. That he's called us for a purpose. We've got to stop being afraid. Scripture tells us very clearly, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Some of us have believed a lie. Jesus loves you, that's truth. Jesus calls you to follow him, that's truth. But he calls you to be salt and light. Not just to follow him, but to be salt and light for him. And you know what? I think it's more serious than we realize. Could the musicians come? Brothers and sisters, friends, family. We're family. We're here to help people avoid that place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. The light must not be hidden. The salt must keep its flavor. We must finish the tower. We must go to battle. I finish with the scripture in Mark chapter 9. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. What a great, great prayer that would be for us. So I challenge you to take to heart what Jesus is saying to us. To be salt and be light. You don't have to go out and door knock people's houses. You don't have to stand on street corners and hold out pamphlets. But what you do have to do is you have to bring the saltiness of Jesus into our world that will preserve it, purify it, it'll cleanse it, and add flavor to it. Let's be salt and light. God bless you.